Well, good evening, folks. That's funny. I'm gonna. Can you hear me?
Yep.
All right. Do you want to? Okay. Well, yeah. I know that right now you guys are all at your peak energy level, right?
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Right. Yeah. You're all at your peak energy level now, learning. I know that, right? And also too, you're thinking, well, I'd really like to have 50 minutes of quiet before I go to dinner. Well, that ain't going to happen. All right? That makes sense to you? All right. I'm glad I got that over. That's a little humor if you didn't know that. Okay. Well, we'll have a little word of prayer here. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of your beloved Son. We pray that we might walk worthy unto all pleasing unto you. We thank you for our calling, all the things that we can really, truly thank you for and be thankful for. Let us be cognizant of that. And we thank you for all the workers at this conference. It's dynamite. It's a dynamite place. All the speakers and everybody here getting together over the Word of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So we thank you for that. And whatever I say, I pray that it might be to the honor of the Godhead and to the edifying of the saints present in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you like to turn to Ephesians 1, 8 through 9? And then I'll be letting you know what the talk's about. So Ephesians 1, 8 and 9 reads, wherein he, the Father, has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence or discretion, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. If all of us were to be asked the question, what is the will of Almighty God? What is Almighty God's will in your life? Or, as a member of the body of Christ, what is our dear Heavenly Father's will in your life? What would your answer be? And so, you know, I had this, I wish I could have studied longer, but, you know, hopefully this will be edifying. And so, what would our answer be? What is the will of the Father for us as members of the fullness of his Son? Well, you know, as I studied this, I realized that almost all the scriptures of our calling would be naturally probably the will of the Father. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Okay? And all of these scriptures are nothing new. And it reads, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and there is one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. Well, certainly. Certainly we could say that this would be part of the will of the Father for us, right? So then we can turn to Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and we all know this. And it reads, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. And certainly, for us to seek things that are above and are calling at the right hand of God, certainly, you could say, well, that's part of the will of the Father for us also. Or let's turn to Ephesians 6. Okay, and this, you know, again, gets back to the question. What is the will of our dear Heavenly Father for us? And so, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13.
And it reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And this is how verse 12 should read according to rule. "For we wrestle not against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places." Satan does not have rule or power in the heavenlies where Christ dwells. And there's other truths that would back this up. And there is a figure of speech that backs this up. There are no wicked principalities and powers that have access to the right hand of God in the super heavenlies. So Ephesians 6:12 should read, "For we wrestle not against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places or against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world." And also Ephesians 2 tells us about the prince and the power of the air. And so his power is limited. It's limited. It's not in the super heavens. And so we could say, well, Ephesians 6 certainly must be the will of God, will of the Father for us also. And so, in moving on, well, I guess I could read maybe all of the epistles of our calling, right? But what I did is I broke the will of the Father down into two Greek forms, and so we can study this throughout the New Testament. The Greek forms are Greek words. One is doulema, and one is thelema in the Greek, in the biblical Greek. Doulema, or voule, or voulame, or voulama, lame, yeah, voulame, or thelema, all right? And a little bit of a sidebar here as far as looking up the will of God, or the word will at all. Whatsoever. Well, if you turn to Strong's Concordance, you're going to find at least 10 pages where you look over to the Strong's number and it says N-I-H in capital letters. N-I-H, N-I-H, N-I-H. What does that mean? That means not in Hebrew. And so, therefore, there is no Hebrew equivalent for the English word will, or for, in a sense, the Greek word will. But there is an avenue. Let me just say this. There is no equivalent in the English, in the Hebrew, for the word will. But if you want to study the word will in the Old Testament, you have to get one of these. One of these. And I've had this text for over three decades sitting on my shelf because as a young man, I would buy every book that I could when I went to these conferences. All of a sudden, I have this thing here. It is called the Hatch and Redpath Concordance to the Septuagint. The Septuagint. And so the Septuagint version is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so if you ever want to delve into the Hebrew via the Greek, this is what you should have. You should have a concordance of the Septuagint version. Because that, and you're going to, if you delve into this will of God in the Old Testament, you're going to have some surprises, and that's all I could really say at this time, because that is a tremendous study in itself as far as how the Hebrews were to talk about the Almighty and his ways and reverencing him and his name and writing about him. That's all a really interesting study. And so, anyway, the two Greek forms that I'm going to go into as far as the New Testament is concerned, is called, as one of them is bulema, and the other one is thelema. And so, what's the difference? Well, bulema, or bule, is Almighty God's holy resources and decisions, and they are the unchangeable nature or resolve of Almighty God. Unchangeable. There's no intervention by anything in creation. It doesn't matter if there's will and principalities and powers. It doesn't matter if there is a will of human beings. Bulema has to do with the unchangeable nature of the Almighty. And let's turn to some scriptures that bulema, in which bulema is found. All right, let's turn to James 1, 17 through 18. And this is just, what this is it's an exercise in the will of God. Now, I will say this prematurely, that the thelema of the Father is poured all over our calling. The thelema of the Father, not the bulema. Okay, so the bulema is the unchangeable will of God, and it's found in James 1, 17 through 18. Let's look at that. And so this is no highly what involved exercise. It's a neat exercise, I think. Now, I have all of these scriptures paged off here, but not James. And as I said before, the King James Bible really, really bugs me because it has things out, all these books out of order. James and Hebrews in front of Ephesians and Colossians, Revelation at the end of the New Testament, all of that is, it's terrible. Okay, but James, at any rate, 1, 17 through 18 reads, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his bulema, of his will, begot he us." And so it was his unchanging will that created us. All right? No aspect of creation had any involvement in him creating us. Goes on to read, "Begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." Okay? So let's turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, bulema. Hebrews 6. I think I lost this one too. Hebrews. Okay. Pardon me. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. And it reads, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater," this is awesome, "he swore by himself, saying, clearly, blessing I will bless thee, and multiply I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath be, or oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel," or his bulema, "the immutability of his unchangeable will, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which is it, and impossible for God to lie." And so, in his immutable will, he is saying this, that he confirmed it by something that was almighty, in that it was confirmed by himself. This should take us back as far as this is talking. "It was impossible for God to lie, might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. That's a whole nother study in itself. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, that is, the forerunner has entered, even Jesus, even the high priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that is an awesome study in itself. Let's turn to Romans 9. The immutable will of God. You know, and so pointing that out. The immutable will of God, the Bulema. Romans 9, 15 through 19. It reads, "For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on them on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and my name might be declared throughout the earth. Therefore, have he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, on whom his bulema is, will he harden. Thou wilt say then," I might pass, okay, yeah, I'm ending at verse 19. "Thou wilt say then unto me, who does he yet find fault? For he has who has resisted his unchangeable will." All right, so that is one Greek form found. I don't know, just went up. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we got you.
Okay, well, something, I just touched something and it just went out. I don't know what else to touch.
You're good.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, we got you. You're good.
Okay, well, I don't know what happened. I just touched my keyboard and the video visual went out, but I can keep on going. I mean, you don't have to look at me, right?
All right. No, we got you. We still see.
Hey, what are you laughing about? All right. So, yeah, you're laughing. Okay, so the other Greek form is the word thelema. Thelema. And what is thelema? Well, thelema is the Almighty's will, where God the Father desires something to happen according to the counsels of his heart. And so this has to do with the personality of the Father, his heartfelt desire in regard to his will, his thelema. And so in this, we find that we are not robots according to his thelema. All right? According to his thelema, human will and choice have a part in what occurs and how the Father is going to complete his work. And as I mentioned to you, the lema is plastered all over our calling, not ulema. And so there is a aspect of our will that is involved in accepting or rejecting what the Father has for us, even though he would will that we accepted him 100% perfectly, if that makes any sense to you. Now, if we look at the occurrences of thelema in the New Testament, we'll find this. If we look at the calling, a speaker spoke about it,
a calling that's in the Gospel of John to the world, the proclamation of the calling, the invitation to the wedding, which I believe is a calling to the new earth, myself, where there is neither Jew or Gentile. The Greek form thelema occurs 8 times. And thelema, I would imagine, I didn't check them all out, but I would imagine that every one of them has to do with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Christ speaking out his work as far as the Father's will. And so, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ did not in any fashion do his own will, but he did the thelema of the Father. And I would imagine you could say, well, why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ function after the bulema of the Father? Because it was the choice of the Lord Jesus Christ who did it willfully. He did it willfully, and he did it happily. And that's what I think we can get from that. The calling to the New Jerusalem, or the bride, during the Acts period, I believe that is when the calling of the bride occurred. The lema occurs 5 times during the calling of the bride during the book of Acts. We'll look at 4 occurrences of that. And then the form thelema, having to do with the desire or the will of the Father's heart, occurs in our calling 10 times. And so in my mind, and we are the husband. We are the husband. We are not the bride. We are the husband. And so in my mind, the occurrences of thelema being, let's just say, the greatest amongst callings takes me back a bit. And this is what I particularly think. I particularly think that the Father wants us to know him. Do we know God? Well, the Father, through his thelema, yes, he wants us to know him. Can we know the Father? Yes. We can know the Father personally. Why? Because thelema is plastered in our calling. And so this is the Father speaking to us as the fullness of his beloved Son. All right? I mean, it's beautiful. Okay, so let's turn to thelema in the New Jerusalem calling. All right? And we're going to read 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 3, 2 Corinthians 8, and Romans 12. All right, so let's go with that. 1 Peter 2:6, the thelema as far as the New Jerusalem is concerned. Just to show you how the thelema is worked in different callings. 1 Peter 2:6 through 15. And it reads, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, and not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Oh, wait a minute. I am reading the wrong verses. Pardon me. I'm trying to figure out who I can blame that on. Okay, well, go back to verse 6. Sorry. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is the precious, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is that made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. And this is Israel not accepting the Lord, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, those that believed in the blood of Christ, by the way, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in past time you were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you obtain mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorified God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the thelema of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so these believers, and you know, 1 Peter was written during the Acts period, and so at least 1 Peter 2 is to the Jew first, and eventually we saw that in Romans 11, the Gentiles were grafted in. Well, what occurred during the book of Acts? Did the millennial kingdom ever come about? No. And so the thelema of God was at work. How was it at work? It was at work through belief. And so the Jews that believed were called to the New Jerusalem because it's a better calling. How did they get there? Because of faith. That's why. They didn't get there because of the law. They didn't get there because of works. They got there because of faith. The New Jerusalem is the faith calling. It's the bride by faith. How did Gentiles get there that were grafted into Jerusalem? Well, they believed on the blood of Christ. And so you have myriads of people, of Israel for sure, that didn't believe in the blood of Christ. And then you had a remnant during the book of Acts that did believe in Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so how much time do we have? Okay. What I can do is I can just read a couple of verses, because it's probably during the Acts period, because it's probably good that we get to our calling and that I read a few verses there so that the impact of the thelema of God might be impressed upon your hearts and minds. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7. The thelema of God working during the Acts period and applied to the bride. Again, I will say that God didn't make these believers do anything, but he desired in his heart, because of the good pleasure of his heart, that they would believe, and they did. And so they were a called out remnant, and they had a better calling. And so we hear about Israel being raised in the day. Well, when is that? Well, that's during the millennial kingdom, all right? And you could ask yourself the question, are they going to have a choice when they're raised from the dead? When the nation of Israel is raised from the dead, will they have a choice? An interesting question. And so, certainly they missed the mark during the book of Acts, because they missed the blood of Christ by faith. And so, we go on to 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7. Moreover, brethren, we do you to know, to wit, of the grace of God bestowed on the assemblies of Macedonia, how that in great trial of afflictions, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon as the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but that they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the thelema of God. They did it by choice. They did it by choice in their heart to align themselves with the heart of the Father. They didn't have to. They weren't made to. They chose to, is the point. Inasmuch that we desire Titus, that verse 6, that he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as we abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And so these people, these believers, were working according to the thelema of the Father because they chose so. They chose so. Now, we move on to where thelema is used 10 times. And it has to do with the calling of the fullness of the Son of God, the dispensation of the mystery. Does the Father work His will? Does He work His boulema in our calling? No, He does not. He works His thelema, and we align our hearts according to His desires by our choosing. By our choosing. And this might be multifactorial in how people accept the mystery. I was thinking about a demons. At the end, Demas did not walk according in his heart to the thelema of God. He chose the world even though he was walking according to the thelema of the Father for a good period of time. And so he's kind of an enigma to me anyway. And so, therefore, you have folks that might accept the mystery, might go through the perfecting until the end. To the end. Now, we find that that's very important to Almighty God. To the end. Finishing our ministry to the end, no matter what, remaining faithful, therefore acquiring a crown. Well, apparently Demas did not uphold the thelema of God to the end. And this happens, and this can happen, and does happen in the day we live also. So to the end, remaining faithful, and you know, and Bollinger and many other wise men of God have stated that it doesn't matter how successful you are, it doesn't matter how rich you are, it doesn't matter how beautiful you are, it doesn't matter ultimately what people think about you in a way. It matters about what Almighty God thinks about you and how faithful you are to the end. And that to the end can have some pretty interesting happenings as we move through this sinful, utterly vile world. Amen. You bet. And it's getting way, way out of hand. And so I personally say to myself, you, and I'm not kidding, I personally say to myself, you better stick close to the Word of God, Mike, or you might get ripped apart, because we have an enemy, and we have a world that is going with the enemy full force. Everything they have, everything in. Everything in into the enemy's camp. Everything in. They've thrown everything in, for the most part, into the enemy's camp. And so, one thing I thought about, I forgot to say, three things we should be utterly thankful for. We should be utterly thankful for the complete Word of God and the work of the Son.
All you have to do, and we are spoiled rotten, 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 because we have the complete Word of God. I say this a lot, but I know this to be true. You study about past generations of folks and see what they had to deal with as far as the Word of God is concerned. Some of them didn't have access to the Word of God. Some of them paid high wages to even look at the Word of God. And then now we have the Word of God, and we can have 24 words of God. And so I'm telling you, saints, there is absolutely, positively no excuses for any of us whatsoever. I'm serious. I'm saying that to myself. There is no excuse, because we are spoiled rotten with the Word of God. And so the Word of God is the treasure chest of the universe. Number two, our calling. We should never neglect our calling and be thankful for it and how awesome it is. Number three, the circles we run in, the speakers and teachers that we have. One second. We should never neglect the folks of our calling and the faithful men and women of God that we have around us.
Amen.
So let's turn to the thelema of God and our calling. Do we know the will of the Father? Do we know the will of the Father in our lives? Is the opening question. Well, the thelema is plastered all over our calling. And our Father, this is what I get out of studying our calling, is that the Father wants us to know Him. And who is the Father? Okay, and so we're dealing with a one that we can't begin to fathom. That's a fact. And we're dealing with a one that we cannot fathom in the slightest sense, but He wants us to know Him. Can you imagine that? And yeah, amen. It's a fact. And so in Ephesians, we read about His thelema and about the church of the dispensation of the mystery. And I find that in understanding His thelema applied to our calling, it hammers a tremendous fact into our minds and hearts of how great the unveiled sacred secret actually is. It just builds on it. Is it a secret anymore? No. Is it a sacred secret or a mystery of God? Never revealed, as many men have said today in the Old Testament. It's a fact. Never revealed. Never known. Never known in all the scriptures. Never known in the Old Testament, the prophets. Never known during the walk of the ministry of Christ. Never known in the Acts period. I mean, and then this one who kept this mystery wants us to know Him and His heart. I mean, there are no words. And so, when we turn to Ephesians 1, 5 through 11, this is what we read. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. Never should that be children. That's a satanic mistake. I'll go along to say that. We are huiotesia. We are closely related to the Father through the ties of adoption, adopted sonship. We are not the monogenous.
the monogenus, the monogenus is the only begotten Son of God, being the only one of his kind in relation to his Father. He's the monogenus. We are the huiothesia through adoption. It goes on to say, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved one, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us. Listen to this. Who is this one? Towards us in all wisdom and discretion. Get that. That's what prudence means. Having made known unto us the mystery of his thelema. I mean, what are the words? According to what? According to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. You gotta be kidding. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have been obtained as an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own thelema. And so, just sit back and revel in those words. They're words that are beyond human comprehension. The blessing in those words are beyond us. But they are. But the Father wants us to grasp them through the Holy Spirit, because I really believe he wants us to know him. He's saying to us, hey, you guys, you're my fullness of my only begotten Son. And hey, I want you to know how I feel about you. And hey, what's wrong with that? Ephesians 5, 8 through 17. I just got two more to go. But again, we can go throughout the scriptures of our calling, and his will is all over the place. It's just not attached, possibly, to the Greek form thelema. Okay, so I'm sorry. Let's go to Colossians 1, 9 through 12, which is basically a reiteration of Ephesians 1. But we look at Colossians 1, 9 through 12, and it reads, for this cause, and this is the Apostle Paul praying, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you in desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his thelema. I mean, really? What's Paul praying here? What is the aspect of what the Apostle Paul is praying for here? Who is he praying about? Whose will is he praying above? He's praying about the Father's thelema, that mere human pieces of dust might understand it. I mean, what are the words? Again, I'll say it. What are the words? Who are we? What are we? Can we even think that we have the right to approach such things? And yet, this is what he's doing. Goes on to say in Colossians 9, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his thelema in all wisdom and spiritual understanding through the Holy Spirit, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh man. Strengthened with all might according to his gracious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father again, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the holies in the light. Of the holies is at the right hand of the Father in the Son of God. It is not in the saints. It is in the holies. And lastly, Ephesians 5, 8 through 17. And hopefully, I've created a spark. Any teacher or what? Anybody that teaches a study can only create a spark in us. And according to the Father's will, I would imagine we are supposed to be students of his word rightly dividing all of this word of truth. Ephesians 5, 8 through 17, and then I'll be done for today. And here it is. For ye were sometimes darkness, and now ye are light in the Lord. Yes, if we walk with this knowledge in our hearts and minds, we are the light. And the light repulses all darkness. Darkness cannot overpower any light at all. It's great. The world lies in darkness, and the darkness is great. The darkness is a great one. We've been saved out of darkness. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Somebody might say, well, this might is not Puyophysia, this might be Techno. And so let's, if in fact this word is technon, which means child, I'm going to say this. We're adopted sons, but I believe that what Ephesians 5 is saying here is it's saying that we're supposed to walk in the light with the innocence of children. Other scriptures say that we're supposed to be meek and that we're supposed to be without offense. Ever think about that? Not brawlers, not strikers, not drunkards. Without offense. And so, for more or less, children are without offense. They don't know any better, right? And so that's why children are so lovable for the most part. You know, and so amen to that until you have the diapers and the crying and, you know, whatever that, you know, your head almost comes off, I suppose, you know, but at any rate, they have an innocence about them. That's why we love them. I mean, these little beings are phenomenal, but unfortunately, they're born in sin. And so it goes, and so I think we're supposed to walk as children, because we're supposed to be without offense and meek. Does that mean we're pushovers? No, not at all. Because we have the power of God, which overcomes any darkness. And you know, if we're amongst a person that's a brawler and a fighter and somebody who's strong, a massive person in the flesh, I'll tell you one thing: what can melt that person's heart is love. Is the love of God. They don't know what to do with it. And so, we go on and it reads. Oh, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleeps and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See thee that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil, or we walk in the evil day. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the thelema of the Lord is. And that's my message for today, and I'm really thankful. I hope that it created a spark. I hope that it was knowledgeable. I hope that it made sense to you. And I'm honored to be able to do any such thing like this. In the name of our Lord and Savior, and have Christ Jesus, amen.
Thank you, man. Thank you, man.